God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is Sunday, the 23rd day of October, 2011, and you're listening to our evening service. Our sermon is presented by guest speaker, Brother Kurt Copeland. It is entitled, That I May Know Him. So thanks for listening, and we know you'll be blessed from the preaching of God's Word.
With us this weekend, and thankful so much for how God has used him to be able to minister to the hearts and lives of those that have been a part of the youth rally, and also those that came this morning. And we are looking forward to what God has in store for us tonight, looking forward to what God is going to be able to deliver through Brother Kurt tonight. Before he preaches, though, I've asked Brother Jose to do something. Brother Jose, I approached him a while back. I wanted him to be able to sing a song at our youth rally, and I wanted it to be theme-oriented. I wanted him to find a song that would go along with the theme that we had for our spiritual boot camp. He couldn't find one, so he made one. Now, at first I thought, because I've made songs myself, okay? And but I will just simply say, when Miss Brenda came in, she says, no, it's actually good, and I sat down and I listened to it. And it was phenomenal. What a huge blessing. I know that this will be a blessing to you. After Brother Jose, Brother Kurt will come and preach.
We must not forget that this Christian life we live is a war that we are called to fight. But so many sit and watch as the world and all its sin dim the light that we are called to shine. The greater is He that is within us than he that is in the world. So we must fight for the cause of Christ. We must go forward and surrender our lives. And though all the world and gates of hell may rise up against us, we have the power of Christ who died on Calvary to save us. So we must go, we must fight, we must strive to press on. Sometimes we're satisfied with the things we've done for Christ, that we stop fighting forward for His cause. But while we stop and stand in place, the gates of hell are gaining ground. And it seems if we fight that we will fall. But we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. His power, Satan's gates will break. And we must fight for the cause of Christ. We must go forward and surrender our lives. And though all the world and gates of hell may rise up against us, we have the power of Christ who died on Calvary to save us. So we must go, we must fight, we must strive to press on. We must fight for the cause of Christ. We must go forward and surrender our lives. Try.
Boy, that is tremendous. Brother Jose, I like that. And I wish I could sing. I really do. That is tremendous. I was not blessed with the ability of singing. I love to sing. I really do. I enjoy singing. I love making what the Bible calls a joyful noise. And that's about all it is. I, as a youth pastor, I've had the privilege of taking our teenagers to the Nashville, Tennessee Rescue Mission. And we'll load up busload of teens. Used to do it a whole lot and take a busload of teens down to the Nashville Rescue Mission. And there were times where I was the preacher and the song leader. And it's very humbling when you're standing before, you know, I don't mean this in a derogatory way at all, but you're standing before a bunch of drunks and all that. And they had the men's and ladies' rescue mission separated. A bunch of men there. And some of, you know, you walk in, you smell the alcohol and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And you stand up there and you lead the singing. While you're leading the singing, finally a bunch of drunk men say, "Oh, please stop. Just stop. Let us sing." Yeah, it's humiliating. It really is. It's happened to me. It's a lot of fun. I get to sing specials in our church from time to time in the main auditorium. And very, very rarely, but those specials are just the song Happy Birthday. And I sing Happy Birthday to our teenagers. Our teenagers, every time their birthday rolls around, we have a teen calendar we print, we put out. And on there, we have a quarterly calendar. On there, we have the teenagers whose birthdays are on that time. And I write them a card. And during our youth service on Wednesday nights, we hand out their birthday cards. And I sing to them Happy Birthday. It'll bring a tear to your eye. Not for the good reason either. And so from time to time, Brother Norris, our pastor, knows my singing abilities. And if he really wants to humiliate someone whose birthday it is in the main auditorium, he'll humiliate me by having me come out. And he'll say, "We've got a special guest coming to sing Happy Birthday to so-and-so." And he'll pull me out from the side room and I'll stand up and embarrass myself. I've just learned, you know, close your eyes, pretend, you know, that they're not all there and just let her fly. And that's what I do. Brother Jose, thank you for letting her fly tonight. That was good. I appreciate that. It's been a joy to be here. I had lunch today over at the Schuyler's home. Mrs. Schuyler prepared a tremendous meal for us. We had a great time of fellowship together. Watched a little bit of football. I say football. It was embarrassing. I'm a Titans fan. Whew. Today was not a good day for the Titans. Not at all. I got back to the room and my wife laid down to take a nap. And I got out a book and I started reading. I read about George Whitefield and read a little bit about revivalists and some of the things that have taken place in the past. Honestly, it sounds like some deep reading and it really was. And so I'm a little tired tonight. So if I doze off, someone nudge me and throw something at me or something or other, wake me up and help me keep rolling here tonight. Actually, I'm looking forward to having a good time with you tonight. I hope you'll kick back and relax. Ladies, if you haven't already, go ahead and kick your shoes off. It's okay. And we'll have a good time tonight. And I'm looking forward to what God has in store for us. We're going to go to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. The Apostle Paul is one of my favorite New Testament people. I love reading after the Apostle Paul. And he was quite a man of God. We're going to look at some of what he had to say here this evening in Philippians chapter 3. Before I get there, I was born and raised in central Illinois, right in the very center of the state, a little city just south of Peoria, Illinois. And it's all farmland out there, completely farmland. My parents owned a roller skating rink. And as a kid growing up, we moved there when I was in kindergarten. When I was in ninth grade, we moved away. I lived literally inside the roller skating rink. Three older brothers. I'm the youngest of four boys. Commonly known as the punching bag. If you're the youngest, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you get abused by your older siblings. One of the things that my brothers used to do to me was I remember one day they said, "Come on, Kurt, we're going to go outside. We got this great thing we're going to do. You always loved to be outside playing as a little kid." My parents really loved it when we went outside and played as a little kid, just to get out of the house for some peace and quiet. And some of you parents know exactly what I'm talking about. And my parents were no exception. Kids, get out of the house. Go on, get out of here. And one of the things my brothers loved to do to me was they give me a brown knapsack, a potato sack, a brown bag. And they would say, "Let's go. We're going out. It's starting to get dark outside." And they'd say, "All you need to do is say, snipey, snipey, snipey. here, Snipey, Snipey, Snipey. And you go out and you start calling him. He said, if you get out in the, you go way out in the field and you get out there all alone and get real quiet and just whisper it. Sure enough, you're gonna catch some snipes. And it's the greatest thing in the world to do. I remember spending hours out snipe hunting. I still have not caught one, so y'all pray for me. I don't wanna divulge anything important there, but or spoil anything for you older siblings, but I've never caught one and I want to. One of the other things they taught me to do was they wanted to teach me how to go cow tipping. And I thought it would be great. Sneaking up on those cows. You know cows, they chew their cud. I was taught through science that cows have four stomachs. I don't know. I've never dissected a cow, so forgive me for not knowing for sure from personal experience, but I've been taught they have four stomachs, and they like to eat the straw and the hay and all that kind of stuff, and as they'll eat it, and then they'll bring it back up so that they can revisit it a little bit more, and they'll have hay in one stomach, and they'll pull it back up, and they'll chew their cud some more, and they'll swallow it back down, and all that kind of stuff. And from what I understand, cows love to sleep. They sleep standing up, and they'll just stand there with all four legs, obviously standing. and while they're standing there, they just go to sleep. And my brother said, you know, if you're real quiet, you can get up beside a cow while it's still sleeping. And although the cow weighs a thousand pounds plus, you can walk up beside it while it's asleep and lower your shoulder and run into it good and hard, knock the cow over. I'm thinking about tonight taking my wife out and going bison tipping. I'm excited about that. Never had the success of knocking a cow over, but if it's true, one of these days before I die, that's on my list of things to get done as well. And y'all pray for me that I can get that done. Pray that I live. One day I was out there with my brothers, and we had cows behind us, and there was cornfields and bean fields and then cow pastures. And we get out there, and we on an occasion or two, played cow cookie frisbee. Yeah. Being the youngest brother, you can imagine what kind of cookies I got to play with. My brothers made sure they were good and dry, and they would make sure I got the nice fresh ones. And so it wasn't so much fun. And but I, as a child growing up, my brothers, lastly, I'll get into the message here, I promise. But my brothers, they're in the roller skating rink. We don't know why it was there, but they had a big hook that was on the side of the wall, about 6 foot up. For some random reason, there was a metal hook with a rounded edge, just a metal hook that stuck out of the wall, on a concrete wall. And I would torture my brothers. I was the epitome of the youngest brother. I got beat up a lot, and I never deserved it. You that are older, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I never deserved those things. And every now and then, though, I would pick on one of my brothers, Kelly in particular, and he would catch me, and when he was just fed up with me, he'd take me out inside the roller skating rink, and he'd pick me up, and I knew it was coming when he picked me up. He would literally lift me up, and by my belt loops, by my belt, he would hang me on that hook on the wall. And I would literally spend 10, 15 minutes hanging on the wall, begging, "Mom, please! Spare me, let me down, let me please." And my mom at first, you know how moms, you know what it's like as your younger child is getting picked on and you go help him, and then you find out what really was going on. And my mom learned that early on, and she said, "You know what, you're going to stay on that wall for a little while. You're going to take your medicine. One of these days you're going to learn to quit picking on your older brothers." And so I had an abused childhood. So you understand why I am the way I am. And I think the Apostle Paul had an abused childhood in cases too. But we're going to look at the Apostle Paul this evening in Galatians chapter number 3, or Philippians, excuse me, don't turn your page. Philippians chapter number 3. Before I read this passage of Scripture, let's have a word of prayer and we'll dig right into the message. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you for the way you've worked, not only just yesterday and today, but Lord, the way I anticipate your working this evening. Lord, would you please speak through me? Lord, I don't deserve to be standing here today, and I acknowledge that. But Lord, I sure am thankful for the opportunity. Lord, would you empty me of myself and speak through me? Lord, bless these folks. They've given up their Sunday evening to be in church to hear your word preached. And Lord, may you meet with us in a special way. Be with their pastor as he's away. Lord, keep him safe and bring him home safely. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we ask for your help in this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Philippians chapter number 3. Verse number four, we'll read there. You know, I'm convinced that in society today that we have raised a generation of people who are accustomed to, fantasy world. Here's what I mean by that. If you were to look at just television, if you were to look at some of the things that you see on TV and the fun things, you know, you look at some of the kids' shows that are on TV. I think of some of these things. The good guy always seems to win. You guys help me out here. I'm not real bright. I'm a youth pastor. Y'all pray for me. But you help me out. Answer some of these questions for me. It's okay. Answer them out loud. It'll be all right here this evening. The good guy always seems to win. And things always seem to work out in the end. I'm thinking, there's a lady on Superman. Superman always, she was always the one who he always rescued. Her name was Lois Lane. That's right. Yeah, you're right on board with me. Lois Lane. And it always worked out. Lois Lane was always rescued. And I think Batman always defeated the Joker. You know, Joker always lost. Or all those villains on those shows, they always lost. And I'm looking, Prince Charming always, or Cinderella always got rescued by her Prince Charming. And you see where I'm going. Captain America defeats the evil enemy. And Scooby-Doo always solved the mystery. Scooby-Doo was my hero growing up. I enjoyed Scooby-Doo. It was Scooby-Doo and Gilligan. Those were my two favorites. Again, my elevator's not real high here. Those are my two favorites. We were sitting in the airport just yesterday, day before yesterday on our way out here, and we sat next to the kids section, and on the kids' TV in the Nashville airport was Scooby-Doo. I was trying to read that book, and I was having a hard time watching Scooby-Doo, and the news was on the other show. I didn't care about the news. I wanted to watch Scooby-Doo. And that was my mentality. I always looked at Bugs Bunny, always escaped the clutches of Elmer Fudd. Bugs Bunny always got away. Elmer Fudd never got that Wascally Wabbit. Never got him. I'm thinking of that Roadrunner. Yeah, I really feel bad for the Roadrunner. I really do. The old, Wile E. Coyote. I didn't feel bad for the Roadrunner. I always felt bad for Wile E. Coyote. The Roadrunner's always meep, meep, and takes off running. And Wile E. Coyote, I don't know how he did it, but he always had some Acme explosion device that was out there to get Wile E. Coyote or to get the Roadrunner, and he never got him. He'd always set the dynamite, have the bomb ready, light the wick, and he'd back off around the trees. And here comes the Roadrunner, stops up, looks at it, pecks it with his beak, and the wick goes on in, and nothing ever happens. And then he takes off again. And here comes Wile E. Coyote. He go walking over there, look at the bomb, and as soon as he got right over the top of the bomb, there he goes. He'd paint this beautiful mural of this canyon. You know, the road goes into the canyon. The road really ends, and it's going to go off into the canyon. And he paints this picture so that the Roadrunner would go up, and he'd go off and fall off into the canyon. And here comes the Roadrunner. And here he comes flying by, and he goes in. And the picture automatically becomes the road. And he goes running off through there, and nothing ever happens to him. And then here comes Wile E. Coyote, and he gets up there close to it. And as he gets close to it, here comes a train the other way from the picture he drew and runs him over. You know, in our society, we've taught that the good guy always wins, that there's never a problem, that life always just coasts through. Can I ask you a sincere question this evening? Is that true? Is life always a bed of roses? Does life, does it all always just seem to work out? No, it doesn't. There's people sitting here tonight that you went to work and your boss told you, hey, we're downsizing. We don't know if you're going to have a job. There's folks sitting here tonight, honestly, you went to the doctor, and as you got to the doctor, you went through all your tests and your exams, and you sat down and talked to the doctor after all the tests were done, and the doctor gave you a report that you really did not want to hear. Maybe you're a parent or a grandparent, and that report wasn't given to you, it was given to your child. What I'm saying tonight is it really happens that maybe not everything that we think is just peachy keen works out to be peachy keen. Life's not always that bowl of cherries that sometimes Hollywood paints it to be. Sometimes there's rough air. Sometimes there's things that happen that if we had the script book and we could write it, it wouldn't have worked out the way that it did work out. I look here in Philippians chapter number 3. I'm stuck in Galatians in my brain. Forgive me. Here in Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 4, the Apostle Paul speaks. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, the Apostle Paul says, I more. He says, I've got a great heritage. I've got everything that should be right in my life is right. It seems to be. He goes on, I'll explain it here in just a second, but he has this picture that in his background, he's got a whole lot he could stand up and say, it was just right, my back. By the way, can I just go on further and make this a little more practical? That car you went out and bought that you thought was just going to be perfect and you finally got it home and you walked out of the grocery store with your bag of groceries and you open the trunk, you put them in and you close the trunk and the bumper falls off. You know, that idea that everything is just going to work out perfect. You know, you put the key in the ignition and you... And then you're thinking, oh, please start. Oh, please. And the battery's already dead. And it won't do anything. You think everything's just going to work out. It's not that way. Do you remember, ladies, when you met that Prince Charming? That knight in shining armor who's right beside you? Do you remember when you fell in love with him? Do you remember how he could do, really, honestly, you remember? And think about it. Do you remember how you fell in love? You remember that feeling you had when, you know, he could do no wrong. He was just incredible. I mean, you knew he could do wrong, but you overlooked it all. And now you wake up in the morning and you look over and you know, they've got the mask on so they can breathe right. And they've got the pile of pills they take in the morning and they're taking 100 pills. And when you signed up for that guy to be your husband, it wasn't quite that way, was it? By the way, I won't turn the tables on that. I really won't. I won't go to the lady side of things. But the truth of the matter is, in our brains, in our minds, we have it pictured how everything should just map out and be perfect. That's what the Apostle Paul was. He laid it out here in verse 4. He said, if any man think that he hath whereof he may boast or brag, I more. And then he goes on, verse number 5. He says, why? Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. An Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee. By the way, again, a Pharisee, we have the idea that they were wicked, wicked people in wicked sin. That wasn't the case. They were wicked people because they put the law above their relationship with God. That's what made them wicked. But they were wholesome people. The Apostle Paul said, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Verse 6, concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. The Apostle Paul, he stepped back and he said, listen, I've got it all together. You look at my childhood, I've got great parents, I've got great upbringing, I've got great education, I've had a good childhood. In my teen years, I did right. When I became an adult, I went to the right schools, I got the right education, I did the right things. Look at my life, I should be just everything great. I put down in my notes here, number one, Paul's roots. Paul's roots were this. He had, because of his roots, great potential. The Apostle Paul had everything mapped out just perfect for him. And I thank God for that. By the way, I'm a young man who's here tonight before you. I have a Christian mom and a Christian dad. I had parents, although they didn't go to church, they sent me to church. I thank God for that. I thank God for the pastor who came by my house. Hey, listen to me. And picked me up on what started to be the church bus. And then it got a little bit smaller, so he picked me up in a church van. And it got a little bit smaller, so he picked me up in his own personal vehicle. And I rode to church in Mattoon, Illinois, with the pastor of the church in his own vehicle. I thank God that I got to go to church and be raised in church. I thank God for that. I thank God for the heritage I had. When I was at college, I got a phone, or when I was getting married, I asked my dad, I said, "Dad, would you be the best man in my wedding?" I remember as a kid growing up, my dad was my hero. As a little kid, I remember my dad at the roller skating rink. You had those little benches you sit on to put on your roller skates, which, by the way, let me just say, I thank God for the heritage I have. I wish I could take certain parts of it out. I look back on those roller skating days, and I just tell you, I don't take my children roller skating. I don't. I know how to roller skate, and I love it. I'll take our church, our teenagers roller skating when I can rent the whole place. But I don't take them. It's not a great environment for teenagers. I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you. I grew up in it. I know what it's like. And I remember as a kid watching my dad there as the phone would ring on one side of the roller skating rink before cell phones were there. And you know, the old rotary dial telephone, you know, you dial, you get the six of the seven numbers out, and you put the wrong one in, or your finger comes out of the dial, it goes back. You have to hang up and start all over again. It was a 5-minute ordeal just dialing the numbers. The phone would ring, and I remember watching my dad run from one side of the roller skating rink to the other side, and he jumped some of those benches where you put your skates on. I thought, wow, my dad's awesome. I'll bet underneath that shirt there's a cape there, and he could just fly over there to the That's the way I felt with my dad. Got to where my wife and I were going to get married, and I said, "Dad, would you be the best man at my wedding?" "Dad, I love you." I had a best friend. I told my best friend, I said, "John, I love you." And I still talk to him 2-3 times a week. He's still my best friend, John is. But I said, "John, I want my dad to be my best man." I remember standing at the altar down front at our church, at Franklin Road Baptist Church, and walking out with my wife's dad, who was a preacher, and my dad, and then walking out and standing there. Actually, I didn't walk out with your dad because he walked down the aisle. I was with my pastor. We walked out, and he stood down front. I stood right beside him, and my dad stood beside me, and I remember looking down that center aisle as the back doors flew open, and there came my bride. Hubba hubba. Shazam. Whatever. I mean, wow. As I saw her walking down that aisle, my heart, time stood still, and I was madly in love. I saw her coming down that aisle. I kind of looked over at the pastor, and he's just kind of smiling real big. Looked over at my dad, and he's smiling real big. I look back at her, and she's crying. I understand. Give me that meat. Okay, I'd cry too, I suppose. But I'm not crying. I'm thrilled to death. She walked the aisle, and I took her hand in marriage right beside my hero, my dad. It was 3 months later, 4 months later or so. My mom called a family meeting. Had us four boys sitting around the table. My dad came home to all four of us boys sitting around the table, and mom sitting at the table, and our wives sitting there as well. My dad came in the door, and he said, "What's going on?" My mom said, "Dad, or honey, come sit down." My dad sat down at the end of the table, and my mom reached back and pulled out a card, put it down on the table in front of my dad, in front of all of us, and said, "What is this?" It was a card from another woman to my dad. My dad was in the middle of having an affair. I remember I felt like my world just crashed. My mom and dad split up. I remember going outside that night crying like a baby. I was mad. I thought, how in the world can my dad do that? How can he do such a thing? Just 3-4 months earlier, he stood beside me at the altar as my hero, as my best friend. He stabbed me in the back. Stabbed my mom in the back. How in the world could that happen? Why is it that the foundations of some of the things we hold to seem to crumble? I thank God for the heritage I had. By the way, can I just say, about 3 or 4 years later, my dad moved to Arizona. My mom stayed right there in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And 3 years later, my dad moved back to Murfreesboro. He was there for a job, moved back to Murfreesboro, and kind of started trying to make things right. About 4 years later, I had the privilege of standing at the altar at Franklin Road Baptist Church, my home church, walking out from the side room with my dad standing beside me in a tux. Standing there at the front, looking down the aisle as the back door's open, and my mom walked down the aisle in a wedding gown. Now, I'll be honest with you, I didn't have the same feeling then that I had. I didn't say hubba hubba, that's for sure. Yeah, amen. I hope not either. But my mom come walking down the aisle, I'll be honest with you, I had tears coming down my face. I got to stand at the altar at my church with my dad standing on one side of me and my mom standing there as she came down the aisle, and then they joined hands and stand there in front of me. And I got to say, do you, dad, take you, mom, to be your lawfully wedded wife? Or, you know, did you, mom, take you, dad, to be your lawfully wedded, lawfully, you know what I'm saying. I tell you, it was awkward. It really was. And it was just a different, but I thank God for that. I tell you, I stand before you. I thank God for my heritage. I thank God as a teenager, my parents put me in church. I thank God for the fact that they had me there and I got to learn the Bible. And I stand before you. Paul said this, I have a lot to thank God for. My past has been good. And I stand before you. We have a lot to thank. You're in church tonight. That means your past has been good in that way. Someone saw fit to have you in church. Whether that was someone walking by your door and knocking on your door and inviting you, whether it was a coworker who invited you to come, God's been good to us in getting us to the place where we're at. Paul had a great heritage. Paul was brought up in a way where he was in his place doing his job. Number two, I put down this, Paul's reality. Look at verse number four or verse number seven with me. He says this. He just changes gears here. He says, but what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. You know what he's saying? All those things that I look back on and I thank God for, my education, my rearing, all those things are great, but you know what? Those don't amount to anything. If you read the book of Song of Solomon, or of Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, that's it. I'll get there in a minute. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says this over and over again. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You know what the Apostle Paul said right here? He said this, everything that's happened in my past, you know what? I thank God for it, but it really doesn't mean a whole lot right now. I can't live on yesterday's blessings to get me through today. I can't count on the things, yesterday's devotions to give me strength for today. I can't count on yesterday's answers to prayer to keep me going today. I've got to keep going today for what today brings. And you know what? The Apostle Paul had a great attitude with it. All those things in my past, yeah, I had some great victories. Yeah, there were some defeats, but I had some great victories. Those things, they were yesterday. What do I have today? He goes on in verse number 8. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Number one, Paul's roots. Number two, Paul's reality. It's all meaningless. It's empty. It's vain. Number three, Paul's reward. Paul's reward was this. I want to win Christ. I want to win Christ. I want to win Christ. Now, I don't know. I'm a man. I have an ego. Ladies in here, you say, I know exactly what you're talking about. I don't like to lose in anything. I like to win. I'll put a smile on and I'll be a good loser just as much. I'm a Chicago Cubs fan, if that tells you anything. Yeah, help me. I like to win, though. I like to see, I like to come out on top on things. I really do. But the Apostle Paul said this, more than winning in a game, more than winning in the sports, more than getting a good job or a good retirement or more than doing anything else, he says this, I want to win Christ. In other words, he says this, I want God Almighty, when he looks down on my life, I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want God to be pleased with my life. That was what the Apostle Paul was saying in this passage of Scripture. All the past, you know what? It's great. But it doesn't get me anywhere. He says, I'm gonna concentrate, I'm going to focus on what God's going to use me to do today. I want to be all I can be for Christ. Paul's reward was to win Christ. It's all about Christ. It's not about how big your home is. It's not about how nice of a car it is you drive. It's not about how big your retirement's going to be, your bank account is. Hey, teens, it's not all about just straight A's. Amen? Amen. It's not about how many awards you can get and all that. It's about pleasing Christ. It's about living for him. That's life. Oh, there's other things you have to do along the way. I understand. There's classes you take. There's grades you have to earn. There's job requirements you have to abide by. And there's restrictions on the roads. I understand that. But life is not about all those things. The Apostle Paul teaches in this passage of Scripture, it's about winning Christ. You say, how in the world do you do that? Here it is in a nutshell, and I'll be done. The next verse says this, that I may know him. The Apostle Paul says, to conclude the whole thing, verse number 10, that I may know him. That I may know him. He goes on to say how he knows him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And then he goes on, not that I've already attained. He goes on. It's a great passage of Scripture. But you know what his whole premise is? I want to know Christ. I want to get to know Christ like nothing else. Some of us, I'm guilty. Some of us, we get to know vehicles. Or we get to know hobbies. Or you know where to go to get the right deals or whatever. But we're all weak on knowing what Christ wants for us. Here's what I get out of verse number 10. Paul says, I just want to be real. Listen to me. Paul says, I just want to be real. I want to know him more than anything. I want to draw close to God like we talked about today. I want to know Christ. I want to be close to him. I've worked with teenagers for over 18 years. I was 23 when I started as a youth pastor in Murfreesboro. I was a youth pastor for a year prior to going there. I've worked with a lot of teens. You know, listen to me. You know what I'm sick of? Forgive me for being so blunt. I'm sick of fake Christian teens. I am. I'm sick and tired of being around teenagers who come to church and they put on their little suit coat or they put on their little tie. And forgive me, teens, I'm being forward here. Now, don't forgive me. I'm just telling you what God's put on my heart. They'll bring the Bible in, they'll put on the smile, and they'll do the things that are expected of them, and they go home and they live like the devil. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. They go home and it's a war, it's a fight at home. I'm tired of being around teens who aren't real, who aren't genuine with the Christian life. Can I be totally honest with you though? Listen to me. It's not just teens. It's not. I love being around someone who believes who lives what they believe. You know what I'm talking about? Someone who is real with them. It's not just, okay, I'm putting in my time, like the time clock at work. Okay, it's Sunday morning, it's 9:30, it's Sunday school time. Ch-chink. It's 10:30, Sunday school should be done. Hello, ch-chink. It's time for church to start. Okay, ch-chink. I went over a little bit today, please forgive me. I didn't see a single person look at their watch. Thank you for that. But that's the kind of person I'm talking about. You're looking at the watch and, preacher. It's time. Or the better thing is you're sitting on the front row and you don't have a watch on, so you turn around looking at the clock. Turn back around. Hey, ching, ching, Sunday morning church, it's done. I've filled my duty. it's Sunday night again. All right, get the time clock back out, or the time card back out. It's church time. Put the time clock out there by the door. Sunday night service at 6 o'clock. Come on, get it going. All right, we don't need to sing every verse of every song, okay? I've got things to do, all right? We don't even know verse 3. Come on, why are we singing that anyway? You get to get done with the song service, and then it's the preaching time. You're like, here we go again. And sometimes, you know what it's like? Sometimes it's like we hold up those scorecards for preachers. All right, that was okay. I'll give him a 6 on that one. That was about a 1. He obviously didn't study much there. There was no stories or no humor in that one. So that one, I'm -3. And sometimes we sit in church, it's like we're grading the preacher or scoring him. And then we get done and the invitation. How many verses of the invitation are they going to sing? Good night. Man, the guys, what do they have to pray about that long up there for anyway? Go home and pray about it at home. Good night. All right, it's almost 7 o'clock. That floor, I hope it opens up and swallows the preacher. It's time to go home. And sometimes we're that way. It's 7 o'clock. Ching, okay, I'm done. Woo, I'm done with that until Wednesday night. Wednesday night better be short. Sometimes we're that way. Read our Bible at home? No way. We've raised a generation, listen to me, of professional Christians in our young people. We've taught our teenagers how to put in their time and be a certain way at church. Can I give you an example? One of the few times my parents went to church when I was a teen growing up, we had the 4 of us boys, and my parents, because it was a larger family, they bought a van, one of those really nice vans, you know, with the curtains in the windows and the seats that go long ways in the back and a table in the middle, and it even had a sink in the back. We never used the sink, never. Not one time ever did we ever use a sink. I don't know why we had it. But we had a sink back there. We were on our way to church. It had 2 captain's chairs in the front. The kind of chairs that you could pull a little lever and you could spin the chair around backwards. And there was a table. There was a little plug in the middle between the captain's chairs in the front, the captain's chairs in the back, where you could put a table there. And you turn around, you play Uno or whatever there in the not while you're driving down the road, obviously, because the driver probably needs to face the road. But we had that capability. I remember we were on our way to church. It was about a 10-minute drive to church down an old country road in Effingham, Illinois. Now, I remember my dad was, it was one of those guys that was just, he's kind of gruff. You know, okay. What are you doing? Hi, how are you? You know, you answer the phone. Hey, how are you? Why didn't you call me in a month? What's going on? Are you mad at me now? You know, that's my dad. My wife, she's laughing because it's perfect like my, what are you doing? Hey. You know, that was my dad. I remember that Sunday morning we got up and dad got up. He said, we're going to church. Let's go. Okay, dad says going to church. So we're all getting dressed and throwing on our clothes. You know, you got the bedhead thing going on and all that kind of stuff. We didn't care. We didn't care about that stuff. We're going to church. Maybe we'll get bubblegum at church today. And we got in the van, and my mom was not quite as fast as the rest of us. My mom was a little slow. And so my dad and the 4 of us boys are in the van, out in the driveway. You know, my mom, she got up, she made breakfast, and she, you know, made sure that all of us were ready to go. And then she started getting herself ready to go last. And so she was a little slower than the rest of us because she was doing things for the rest of us. You know, men, that's usually what's going on, I think. And so my dad and us 4 boys were sitting in the van. And you know what was going on. Dad's sitting in the front of the van, and he's like, come on, woman. We're going to be late to church. Why do we even go to church? My dad's just out there mumbling, you know. Why are we going to go to church? It's speaking in an unknown tongue. We're in the back of the van, and my dad's up there. And then it starts. He rolls down the window. Woman, come on, we're going to be late to church. Turns the van around in the driveway, and he's still in the driveway, making a big Finally, my mom comes walking out. I forgot my Bible. Forget your Bible. You don't need your Bible. Come on, get in the van, woman. She comes and gets in the van. I'm exaggerating a little bit. she comes and she gets in the van and she slides in there. I'm sorry, I just couldn't. We're going to be late for church. I can't believe. Why do we even go to church? We're going to be late to church. If we go to church, it's always this way. Why does it have to be? I don't even know why we go to church. And we're in the back. We're kind of, as boys, in the back, this is her mom and dad. And then it kind of gets a little more violent, a little more loud. Mom finally says, well, fine, let's don't go to church then. And she starts crying. Just take me home. We're not going home. We're going to church. I said we're going to church. Well, I don't want to go to church now. Now we're going to church. And Mom kept up. No, I don't want to go to church. Just let me out of the van. I'll walk home. And my dad, he didn't roll down the window. He had the electric buttons. This was brand new. We thought we were in tall cotton, you know. We thought it was awesome. Southern term, tall cotton. Anyway, we pushed the window down button for my mom's. And my dad was a coffee-aholic. And he had one of those big mugs, you know, those thermal coffee mugs. It looked like a suitcase. It was huge. And he had one of those handles on it. And he was sitting in the driver's seat drinking his coffee. Didn't bring the lid with him. He just drinking the hot coffee. And he and Mom got into a big one in that 10-minute drive on the way to church. My dad reached over and he pushed the button to lower the window on Mom's window. And I thought, what's he doing that for? That's weird. Why is he trying to cool off Mom? He's really the one that's mad. He lowered that window and going down that country road, he took his cup of hot coffee and he threw his cup of hot coffee out my mom's window. We were sitting in the back. We couldn't see what was going on in that part. You know, we were in the back. We were like, yeah, Mom and Dad, this is good. You know, keeping score. You know, Mom's up one. Nope, Dad took the lead. Nope, Mom. When he threw the cup of coffee, we were like, whoa. That cup of coffee went right in front of my mom's face, right out the window, and out went his mug, the whole thing, the whole cup and everything. We didn't say a word the rest of the way to church because then we knew this was serious. They argued the rest of the way to church, pulled in the church parking lot, parked, still fussing with each other. We won't ever do this again. I can't believe it. And Mom's, I just want to go home. Dad, oh, you're not going home. We're going into church. And he opened the door, stepped out of the door, and there was Brother So-and-so. And I heard Dad say, hey, Brother So-and-so, how are you this morning? And the guy hollered back, I'm doing good. How are you, Brother Copeland? Oh, I'm doing great. It's good to be in church today. We were like, phew, what happened? What in the world? I mean, they were just at each other's throat before we pulled on the parking lot. I as a kid growing up, I thought, we ought to live at church. This would be great. They get along at church. There's something different about them at church. You know, I got a smile on my face, but that's so sad, isn't it? There's something about walking in a church building. We all put on our best. I wonder. You know what the Apostle Paul said? I just want to know him. I want to have a relationship with God Almighty. You know what that means? I believe in the Apostle Paul's heart, the Apostle Paul saying, I want to know him. I want to be real to God. Can I ask you, how real are you in your Christian walk? I've got a letter I want to read to you, and I'm done. I got this letter from a parent of a 6-year-old boy. Here's the letter. It's not dated. I wish I had it dated. It's probably about 2 months ago I got this letter. And this letter says at the bottom, the dad of a Franklin Road Baptist Church 6-year-old boy. And he writes this letter to me as youth pastor of our teenagers to read to our teenagers. I have not yet read this to teens. I'm waiting on the right opportunity to read it to our teens. Here's what it says. As a father of a young boy here at Franklin Road Baptist Church, I want to thank you to the teens for the positive influence you have been on my son. I am praying that you will keep it up. Again, he mailed it to me. I didn't even know I was going to get the thing. It goes on in the second paragraph. My son has no hesitation in sharing the gospel with anyone he meets. whether it be as counselors or campers at day camp outside of the church, or neighbors, or a repairman visiting our house. He always wants to give out gospel tracts. This dad says this, I'm ashamed to say that he is often more active in witnessing than his mom or dad. We need to work on that. Third paragraph says this, as with most kids, my son adopts the behaviors seen in those he respects and looks up to. When he sees those older than himself treating others well and bragging on God, it provides encouragement for him to do the same thing. I hope he gets most of this influence from his home, but it's much harder to get him to walk right unless he sees you do the same thing. Thank you for walking right, he says. He goes on and says this, but wait. Just as your influence is positive now, it can work the other way as well. Whether you want it so or not, those smaller than you are watching. They see how you treat others and how you act in the shadows. They see how you are in church, and they will see how you are once you leave the property. Even at a small age, they can see inconsistencies in the church house and outside. A six-year-old boy? Yes, a six-year-old boy. He said, that's a lot of pressure. He says this, he asks this question to the teens. He says, is it fair of me to put this kind of pressure on you? Maybe not, but your influence is there whether you like it or not. It is. Hey, teens, this was written to my teenagers. Brother Skyler, I believe you could probably say the same thing. He goes on to say this. So here's my request of you. Again, a parent of a six-year-old boy. Here's his request. Here's my request of you. Work to make sure that your walk with God is real. If it is real, it will be seen on how you treat others and how you act in the shadows. If it is real, it will be with you wherever you are. If it is real, the light will be visible. If it is real, the Lord will use it to help those watching you. The world is stacked against a young boy growing up as a strong Christian. Satan doesn't want that boy to grow up, right? It's stacked against his parents as they try to raise him according to the Bible. It's tough now, he goes on to say, but I believe that we will look back in 15 years and talk about how easy it was in 2011. What a profound statement. He says, I'm up for the fight, but I need your help. God bless you for helping me show my son the right way to live. You know what this parent is begging for? Christians to be real. That's what he's begging for. He's begging for you teenagers not to set an example to the younger generation following you to lead them down the wrong path. That's what he's begging for. But it's not just for teenagers. I'm of the opinion, I'm 40 years old. I'm of the opinion, and y'all have gotten to know me a little bit, that I am still a teenager in this brain. I've just got an older body. But you know what? I teach an adult Sunday school class back home. And you know what I do? I tell those adults, I say, you're nothing but teenagers in older bodies. And I preach to them just like they're teenagers. They enjoy it, and it hits home. I'm standing in front of you, some of you with gray hair, some of you with no hair, some of you older, some of you that have a sore back and can hardly walk. You are an example to those around you. You sit here and you say, I'm 80 years old. I don't know that I have an influence on anybody. Can I tell you, you have an influence on more than you'll ever dream. People are watching you. You're setting an example. People see you. They see how you treat the preacher when he's up here. They see how you talk about, they listen to how you talk about him when you get back home around the dinner table. Have roasted preacher for lunch. I can't believe he said that. I don't like how they're doing this down at the church. Hey, can I tell you, I have never met your preacher. Please forgive me. So I'm speaking out of turn here. But last time I checked, he's the pastor. He is. He's the one who God places as the leader of this church, of this local assembly. If you don't like it, take it up with God, not up with the pastor. That's God's choosing. I'm a firm believer in that. I have a pastor back home. My pastor's name is Mike Norris. Dr. Mike Norris. He's an incredible man of God. I'm on his staff. Not only is he my pastor, he's my boss. He tells me what to do and when to do it and how to do it, all that kind of stuff. You know what? If I don't like something that he has for me to do, I either change what I'm doing or I go somewhere else. I've been there 18 years. I guess you kind of figure out I'm not planning on going anywhere else. You know what this man is asking for? He's asking for us as Christians to make it our goal to know him. To be real. Hey, you're the cream of the crop. I know you are. I know you are. I watch your faces. I see your eyes. I love to look into eyes as I preach. I love to try and think about what you're thinking. And I've read some of y'all's brains, and some of y'all are thinking, why did he say that? I understand. But what I see is a group of people who love God, who want to please God. That's what I see. Can I ask you to take it one notch further? To know God with everything you've got, to be as real as you can be. Here's why. You are the Bible that some people are reading. You are. Hey, mom, dad, I don't know how to help my kid. I'll tell you how to help your kid. Be real. Be real. Can I tell you, God speaks to your heart. God works on your heart. Don't be a stranger to an altar. Don't be a stranger. If God deals with you, be real. Hit the altar. Hey, we don't believe in public confession. Oh, I did this and I did. I don't guess you practice that. We don't back home. But you sit here tonight. How can you help your teenagers? You be real. I don't have any teenagers. That's okay. They're watching you. They're following you. You don't pick up a songbook and sing. Guess what your teen's not going to do? Pick up a songbook. They're not going to sing either. Well, so-and-so doesn't sing. Why should I sing? Hey, you lead by example. Brother Lynn, when you asked me to come, you said in the one of the first conversations, we'd love for you to stay for a Sunday and preach and kind of preach about a passion of how to help our teens. God gave me this letter right after we had that conversation. How can you help your teens? Be real. How can you help your pastor? Be real. How can you help yourself? Be real. The Apostle Paul said, that I may know him. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Hey, folks. I know I'm nothing special. I know that. But I know God's word is. God's word will change our lives if we allow it. And this passage of scripture is loaded full. The Apostle Paul had everything set for him well in his childhood. But he said, you know what? None of that means anything. Paul's reward was this, to win Christ. The requirement, Paul's requirement for winning Christ was this, that I may know him. Hey folks, you sit here tonight, do you know him? How real are you in your Christian walk? Have you opened your Bible? Have you read your Bible? Have you spent time with Jesus? Hey, I'm here to tell you tonight, the best way you can help your church is by you being real. Well, bless God, I'm not going forward then, because if I go forward, that says that I'm not being real. No, here's what I found out. Those that respond to the prodding of the Holy Spirit in your heart and your life are those that are walking with God. Those that are listening. Those that are hand in hand with God. I found that to be true. You sit here tonight, can I beg you? Be real. People are watching you. Be real. Let them see Jesus in you. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together. Lord, I do pray that you bless these next few minutes. Lord, as we do open and extend an invitation. Because God, you've spoken to my heart.
God, I pray that you'd help me. Like the Apostle Paul said, lest when I've preached to others, I myself be a castaway. God, would you help me to practice what I preach? Help me to be real. Help me to be genuine. And God, I pray for these folks tonight. There are so many that are watching them. God, would you help me to be real with you? With every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around, the piano's going to play here in just a second. I'm going to ask you, we're going to sing number 39 in the book, Take My Life and Let It Be. And as the piano begins to play, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll all stand together as the piano plays. I'm going to ask you, don't just stand there in your seat though. I'm going to ask you to step out. Find a spot at this old-fashioned altar. As God's spoken to your heart, I ask you to come find a spot and kneel. If you're not physically able, I challenge you, come find a spot to sit. Maybe on the front pew, and you do business with God. Lord, help me to be real. Lord, I've got these teenagers at my house, and I feel like I'm losing the battle. God, what do I do? I tell you what to do, be real. Hey, teenager, be real yourself. There's younger that are watching you. Grandma, Grandpa, what an influence you have on those children, on those grandchildren. Can I beg you, be real? Let them see Jesus in you. Be real. As we sing, Take My Life and Let It Be.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, we wish you God's blessings, we wish you a great week, and we thank you again for listening.